In Catholic Church throughout the world, the Easter sermon of St. John Chrysostom is read. As this tradition is being rediscovered in the West, other churches, Catholic churches, Anglican churches, and Protestant churches are joining in this tradition. And I love it. I love this idea. It joins us with others around the world, and it embraces ancient words of a person who lived over 1,600 years ago. There's just one problem with that, though. John Chrysostom was not someone I can hold up and ask people to emulate. He wrote a series of treatises and sermons against the Jewish people. He called for violence and oppression, and much of his writing was republished by the Nazis during the Holocaust. While he may have been a great orator and had one stellar Easter sermon, he created a theology that was flawed and evil. But I like this tradition of having a story that we tell and retell in a sermon form. So I want to propose to you a new Easter sermon. And this one, written by the Anglican and author Madeleine Lingell, I believe its message is wildly important to hear year after year after year as we celebrate our Savior's resurrection. And so here it is. It is the Easter sermon of Madeleine Lingell, called Waiting for Judas. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When the world rejected that love and crucified it, Jesus did not lash back. He cried out in love and forgiveness. Things are never quite the way they seem. Things do not look the way we think they ought to look. Isaiah's description of Christ as the suffering servant bears little resemblance to the pretty young man with the beautifully combed beard and melancholy eyes we so often see depicted. But Isaiah's description rings much more true. In his own day, Jesus was a monster to many, disconcerting them with his unpredictability and the company he kept, vanishing to go apart to pray and to be alone with the Father just when people thought they needed him. Perhaps if we are brave enough to accept our monsters, to love them, to kiss them, we will find that we are not touching the terrible dragon we feared, but the loving Lord of all creation. And when we meet our Creator, we will be judged for all our turnings away, all our inhumanity to each other. But it will be the judgment of inexorable love. And in the end, we will know the mercy of God, which is beyond all comprehension. And we will know, as Hosea knew, that the heavenly spouse says, 'I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion.' It sounds too good to believe. It is too strong, so we turn away and the church leaves the Song of Songs out of the lectionary. But we can put it back in. To the ancient Hebrew, the love of God for his chosen people transcended the erotic love of man and woman. For the early Christian, it was the love of Christ for the church. For all of us, it is the longing love of God for his creation, a love which is too strong for many of us to accept. There is an old legend that after his death, Judas found himself in the bottom of a deep and slimy pit. For thousands of years, he wept his repentance. And when the tears were finally spent, he looked up and he saw way, way up a tiny glimmer of light. After he had contemplated it for another 1,000 years or so, he began to try to climb up and towards it. The walls of the pit were dank and slimy, and he kept slipping back down. Finally, after great effort, he neared the top, and then he slipped and fell all the way back down. It took him many years to recover, all the time weeping bitter tears of grief and repentance, and then he started to climb up again. After many more falls and efforts and failures, he reached the top and dragged himself into an upper room where 12 people seated around a table. "We've been waiting for you, Judas," Jesus said. "We couldn't begin till you came." I heard my son-in-law, Alan, tell this story at a clergy conference. The story moved me deeply. I was even more struck when I discovered that it was a story that offended many of the priests and ministers there. I was horrified at their offense. Would they find me, too, unforgivable? But God, the good book tells us, is no respecter of persons, and the happy ending isn't promised to an exclusive club. It isn't, face it, only for Baptists or Presbyterians or Episcopalians. What God began, God will not abandon. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God loves everyone, sings the psalmist. What God has named will live forever. Alleluia. The happy ending has never been easy to believe in. After the crucifixion, the defeated little band of disciples had no hope, no expectation of resurrection. Everything they believe in had died on the cross with Jesus. The world was right, and they had been wrong. Even when the women told the disciples that Jesus had left the stone-sealed tomb, the disciples found it nearly impossible to believe that it was not all over. The truth was, it was just the beginning. So, my friends, alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.